Acts chapter number 13. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Acts 13, I'm going to read verses 42 through 52. And the message is titled Divine Salvation. And last week we looked at divine salvation and we focused on the importance of the need to persevere as the saints of God, as we read an admonition from the apostles Paul and Barnabas to those who believed there in Antioch of Poseidon. And now we're going to continue on to see the work of God and the grace of God being proclaimed first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And as we have been looking distinctly and slowed down at this juncture, both because it's a critical turning point in the book of Acts, it's both the season in which the gospel is now taken for the first time into the Gentile regions, but even when they go there, they're first preaching to the Jews, and then the light of the gospel of the grace of God is going to be turned in a great way to the Gentile world, and nothing would ever be the same again. So this is a really important section of Scripture. It's also a portion of Scripture that has some very strong teaching with regards to the work of salvation, and ones that my heart is that you would be convinced by the Scriptures, by the very Word of God, of the divine nature of salvation. That in the words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. That salvation is in no way a measure of a man's good works. It's in no way a measure of 50% man, 50% God. It is all of grace by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is very clearly a work of divine salvation. And I pray that that would be wholly embraced by you this morning. If you're here without Christ, I do as well. I ask you just to pray now, even in simplicity, and say, God, if you're there, if you're real, show me. Show me your truth. Show me the truth of salvation. Let's read together, beginning in verse 42. It says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. This is where our focus was last week, that they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, that real salvation is followed by pursuit of God, is followed by a desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. But seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Our focus this morning is going to begin in verses 44 through 47. If you would join with me in prayer. Father, we come before you. We come as unworthy sinners who have been made saints, not according to our righteousness, for all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, is as a pile of dung. But Lord, through your righteousness, we have been justified. We have been, as was declared in Paul's sermon that has just been preached, we've been declared forgiven and justified. Lord, I thank you for that reality. We are all undeserving of its truth, and we all know it in our heart and in our mind and in our life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Lord, you saved us because you loved us. And I pray this morning as we are here in this place, gathered together to worship you, gathered together to draw closer to you, to learn of your word, to learn your truth, to be built up in the most holy faith, I pray that we as your people would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the word that is proclaimed. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be able to proclaim the truth of Scripture and to get out of the way. I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, in spite of me, in spite of us, that you would be pleased to bless your word, to work in us, to will and to do your good pleasure. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The context of our passage of Scripture is important to keep in mind. If you read from verses 14 through 41, you'll read the account of the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. And it ends with a declaration of the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised again from the dead, who saw no corruption, and that this same Lord Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sins. He says in verse number 38, it says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified, they are made righteous through the righteousness of Christ being imputed unto them, and the sins of man being laid upon Christ." This is the glorious reality of redemption. This is the glorious truth that we can be forgiven. This message was preached by the Apostle Paul when he was in the synagogue at Antioch of Poseidon. This is not the same Antioch that is from Syria. This is the Antioch of Poseidon in modern Turkey. And this is one of the first places that they had gone to minister after being on the Isle of Paphos. Now Paul is preaching, the preaching has been done, and they came to him and they requested that he would come and preach the word. Last week, the message was on a divine desire for the word of God. This is not something that comes natural. I use the word divine very distinctly, very importantly, because the reality of it is, unless God is at work in the hearts and minds of people, they don't want to hear. Have you ever been turned away by somebody who didn't want to hear you talking to them about the Bible? Have you ever been told, this, it doesn't belong in this place, we can get this out of here? They're fearful of it, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to talk about it. They want nothing to do with the Word of God. And yet these Gentiles that were here in Antioch of Poseidon had a desire that came from a divine moving in their heart, and they wanted to hear the Word of God, and they asked this question. He says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue," this is right after the sermon was preached, "the Jews have gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought these words of redemption, these words of forgiveness of sins, these words of justification by faith, these words may be preached to them on the next Sabbath day. Could you please come back?" I mentioned last week how this is like a dream come true for any preacher of the Word of God, where it's not the preacher saying, "Please come back to hear the Word of God." It's the people saying, "Please come back to preach the Word of God." And Paul and Barnabas agreed to this. And when during that week, it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes," these are those who just had heard the message in the synagogue, "many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." And they followed him. There's an indication there that they wanted to be discipled. See, how do we know this? Because it was the custom of the day, it was the part of the Near Eastern culture to follow those whom you wanted to be taught by. That's what a disciple is, a learner, somebody with a desire. And they were desiring to follow Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them, earnestly pleading with them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. A divine desire to hear the word of God was from the Gentiles, but there was a divine working in the heart of the Jews that now wanted Paul and Barnabas to continue with them. And Paul and Barnabas were pleased to do so, and what they desired for them was that they would continue to grow in grace. They desired these new followers to want more, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. John's gospel says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is something about true conversion that is in the heart of man, that there is now a new hunger, a new thirst, a new desire to continue in the grace of God and to persevere through the difficulties that we might face. What causes somebody who is, maybe we can see this in a brighter light. Let's say you're in the middle of the 1040 window and you are a Persian. You live in Iran and you've grown up in a Muslim home. And this is not just any kind of casual westernized Muslim home. This is a Muslim home of Muslim homes. This is like the Jews that were Pharisees of Pharisees. They're the most law-keeping of all of the Muslims. Okay, these are the strictest of the strict. And you come to faith in Christ. And now you know that it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your house. It's going to cost you your land. It's going to cost you your connections. It's going to cost you your family. It's going to cost everything for you to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Barnabas, in this heart, would have desired to persuade them, to convince them to continue to follow in the grace of God, even though it's hard to persevere. God has given to us eternal life and we shall never perish. That is true. Yes and amen. But what makes that manifest, what makes that realized, is a life of faith, of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's not only divine desire for the word, but God's divine salvation brings now a desire to persevere among the saints. You understand that God allows us to be tested and tried. He does it for our growth, for our benefit, and he also does it to reveal those vain professors and those true professors, those who cry, "Lord, Lord," and said, "I've done works in your name," and he says, "Depart from me, that work iniquity," and those who have truly followed after the Lord. And this morning, I want you to see that not only is there a divine word that was desired, the divine light was also given. A divine light for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now you understand that in the scriptures, the light is frequently referenced to the message of the word of God, the message of the gospel. We are called to be a light that is set upon a hill that will not be hid. We're called to spread a message. The message is the message of the divine light. And this message was first meant to be brought to the Jews. This was the message that was prophesied from years before. And in just a few moments, we'll look in the book of Isaiah and see prophecies from over 700 years prior that were given about the importance of declaring the light not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentile world. But a divine light is also a light that causes the blind to see. Men without Christ are pictured as men who sit in darkness, men who cannot see. Women who cannot see. In verses 44 of our text this morning, it says, "In the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." You know, Matthew's gospel declares this in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is preaching. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus declares that we're to be the salt of the earth. But he also says, ye, speaking to the believers in a plural sense, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. This picture in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is preaching, he says, listen, you are to be a light of the world. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to what would be the future of the New Testament church. He's speaking to those that would be laid first in the church as foundation, the apostles and the early believers. He says, ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He says, you are a light, and where I want the light to be is not in the bottom of a valley, not hidden in a cave somewhere, but I want the light to be up on a hill. Why? So that the whole world can see. He says, you have redemption. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't hide it under a bushel. You don't put it under a bed. Why would you light a candle and put it under the bed? Why would you light a candle and hide it under a bushel? It's absurd. Let me put it these words. Why would you become a Christian and then hide it? Because that's what it means. We can hear, as the kids responded, hide it under a bushel. I'm going to... I'm refraining from singing. It was my solos in the last few sermons have been... they've been to die for. We're not supposed to hide a candle and put it under a bushel, but when we put it into this context, this means we're supposed to be Christians and not hide it. We're supposed to be the Daniels that go up into the window and don't slide the curtains closed when they pray, because they've always done it that way. Not to show off, but because they're praying under their God. They weren't doing it to be seen of men, but when they could get in trouble for being seen of men, they closed the window shades. If you've watched the news in the past week, you would see that there was a coach in Bremerton and the football team, and they commanded him that he could not pray, even though it was voluntary after the game, and nobody was forced to be under his religious instruction. You know what it tells you? The darkness is afraid of the light. Here's this admonition. We're supposed to be Christians, and we're to let it shine. We're supposed to be messengers of the truth. We're to let it shine. And then Jesus says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our light is to shine, and our light is to shine both in message as well as in the living, both in the message of our life, both proclaimed from our lips and lived through our life. You understand, the light shines both by proclaiming the gospel and also by living out the gospel of the grace of God in our lives, before our families, before a lost world. This is the light that is to shine. Now, you say, now this is coming to pass in Acts chapter number 13. Now they're again being referenced. They're called to be a light both to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. This is what Jesus was talking about. Now it's coming to fruition. Now it's being fulfilled. Yes, even before our eyes as we read the scriptures. It begins with this. You remember the request of the Gentiles. Come next week. We want to hear. And so the next week comes. And guess what? It wasn't just a few five or six people that came to hear the message of the Word of God. In verse 44, it declares, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. I like the clarity of the scriptures. Almost the whole city. For those people who would say, was it the whole city? You sure somebody wasn't sick? On the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together. And why did they come together? To hear the Word of God. They wanted to know the scriptures. This reminds me of in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, when they had had a dearth, when the Word of God had not been proclaimed, and the people of God cried out, bring the book! Bring the Word of God! We don't want ideologies of men. We don't want philosophies of men. We want the Word of God. And that's what they desired. And these were Gentiles who were not yet believers. But they had been given a divine desire for the Word of God. They had given a new hunger to hear, a new desire to see the truth of Scripture. This is an amazing thing to me. And as I often like to point out, that this was not, there was no social media blitz involved. There were no spots on TV purchased on, Turkish Airwaves. This was word of mouth. This was people going to tell other people, come and hear what these men have to say. And it was by the work of the Holy Spirit that began to draw the multitudes and give them a desire, a hunger to come and to see and to hear what has been taught. And I'll just say, I'm not against the Word of God being used to be delivered through modern means. I'm thankful for those things. And yet, if I had an admonition for our day, is that we should not depend upon the delivery system. Right? And if you think about this in light of church growth and in light of, you know, how to build the congregation, all those kinds of things, frequently what gets forgotten is that though we may use means, those means, apart from the Holy Spirit, do diddly. In the Greek, that means nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to stir in men's hearts. We need the Holy Spirit to go before us and to go behind us. We need the Holy Spirit to be amongst us. We need God to work in a mighty way. That needs to be our prayer. God, would you guide and direct us? Would you walk with us? Would you lead us in the way everlasting? Would you be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Would your word guide and would your spirit convict and correct and instruct along the way? And would your spirit work in the hearts of men before we go? Oh, the multitudes came and they were ready to hear the word of God. But the Jews came as well. And they were ready to do what all religious people that are opposed to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ do. They wanted to cause a problem. They wanted to stir up issues because they're afraid of the power of God. So when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. It's interesting that the scripture declares what the issue is. It's not whether it was truth or not. It was envy. Do you know why? Because the whole city didn't come out to hear them. The whole city wasn't at the Sabbath the week before wanting to hear what the leaders in the synagogue had to say. They've never done that. And now the entire city comes out and they're filled with envy. They're filled with jealousy over what is happening. It's something that is unexplainable with men, what's happening. But they respond how religious people respond, how people respond with jealousy for the work that's happening in others' lives. You know, this doesn't just happen with multitudes being brought to hear the message of the Word of God. Do you realize that sometimes in our lives we can be a bit more legalistic than we like to admit, and we can become filled with jealousy, with envy when we see somebody who comes to faith in Christ, whose life has been a mess, and they come to faith in Christ, and all of a sudden God's blessings are being poured out, God's working in their lives, and then people want to be against them because, well, I've been my whole life trying to please God, trying to walk with God, and they're filled with an envy and a jealousy that's very ungodly, very unhealthy, very much destroys men. Bitterness can set in because of the blessing of God in other people's lives. But in this context, it was really about the fact that there was a multitude that came to hear the message. This is important to realize. There will be opposition and people who desire to reject the gospel of grace. The very instance of this week that made national media spotlight because of a coach who was praying with the players after the game in a way that was by everybody's own free will. These are almost adults, some of them probably over 18. They're coming out on the field to pray with a coach because they want to. And yet everybody's stirred up. There's opposition. There's a desire to reject this because this shouldn't be influencing our young people. And the backstory is, we only want evolution, and we only want socialism, and we only want all these other things to influence them. It's not like they're not being influenced by ideologies. Amen? You can't handle the influence of a coach who I don't know, never met, who by the reading of the report spent 20 years in the Marine Corps, protecting our freedoms as a nation, and who's a Christian and doesn't hide it because he's a Christian. Because Christians are called not to hide the candle under the bushel. And he shouldn't. But he should also not be surprised there's opposition, and nor should we. We shouldn't expect it to be easy. If I was to say there's one good thing that's going to come about the losing of religious freedoms, and I'll categorize it even more specifically, of being a Christian in America, the fact that it's no longer the accepted norm, the good thing about it is that we'll be reminded that we should never live our life expecting there not to be opposition. Yes, we have a message that brings life to all that believe, but it's also the message that condemns men in their sin. When opposition and rejection comes because of the gospel of grace, just know this, you're probably doing the right thing. Now, but what I want to tell you is it shouldn't be in a wrong spirit. It shouldn't be in a divisive spirit. It should be speaking the truth in love. And yet, even when you speak the truth in love, there will be people that contradict you like they contradicted Paul, and they blasphemed him. They were saying all manner of evil against him falsely. And so Paul and Barnabas ran home and hid. The end. No, when we understand that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, we will face difficulty. You can bring it to the bank. You can mark it down. It's going to happen when you stand for Christ, even in love. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face rejection. That's something that American Christians don't like, because we like to be liked. But then Paul and Barnabas in verse 46 waxed bold. That means they grew in boldness and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Bold preaching in the face of opposition is what God desires. Men will be either in opposition to the light and rejecting the gospel, or they will be facing opposition for boldly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians, God has not called us to a life of ease where everyone likes us all the time. We should not be unlikable, but we should understand that the message we have divides. Instead, he's called us, as Joshua was, to be strong and very courageous, repeated in the New Testament in many different fashions, many different ways. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about putting on the armor of God, that we might be bold, that we might stand, and having done all to stand there for. We need this boldness in this generation. We need to have a strength in our faith that's willing to take a stand. Just like Paul and Barnabas. And what he tells the Jews is that they are under obligation. Not the Jews, but Paul and Barnabas are. They're under obligation to first have spoken this message to you, meaning to the Jews. Because the light of the gospel was told to be brought first to the Jews, first to their own people. This is how Jesus Christ ministered, is it not? Look what the Bible says in Romans. This is what Paul declares later, this same reality. In Romans chapter number 1, the book of Romans begins with these words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which was he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is very important, this next verse. Concerning what? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and an apostleship for an obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks specifically to those that are at Rome. This is the same reality that Paul, the same author that we read in Romans, that Paul, who's being recorded his first sermon, he brings us through the seed of David, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is through the seed and the line and the lineage of David. He is who they proclaim. But as we go down into verse number 14 of the same text, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready. I am prepared. I am encouraged. I am emboldened. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does this mean? In the face of opposition, we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the, say it with me, Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And there Paul says the mechanism of how the faith, the message of the gospel, is delivered. It is from one man, one woman, in boldness, in strength, declaring both to the Jew and the Gentiles power unto salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that message is shared in boldness from one person to the next. And that faith is spread from faith to faith. It is spread through people being willing to face opposition, people being willing to be mocked, people willing to be having attacks against them, and yet continuing to stand boldly, continuing to stand with grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to be strong and very courageous, like Joshua leading the people of Israel. The light is to the Jew first. This is a pattern, by the way, that though Paul's ministry would be to the Gentiles, wherever he goes, you will see Paul ministering to the Jews first. He will minister to the people who are of his own kindred. And then he will minister to the Gentiles as well. Look what the Gospel of Luke says. These are the the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter number 24. This is right after Jesus has appeared and walked with the men in the cool of the day. And they said, did our hearts not burn within us when he opened to us the word of truth, the word of God? It says in verse number 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. God did this. Jesus opened their understanding. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that, this is very important, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins, remission means forgiveness, covering, that repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And what are the next words? Beginning at Jerusalem. To the Jew first. The message of the gospel is first the message to the Jews, to Christ's own people. We read of this as well in the scriptures, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter number 1. And it's a passage of scripture that is quoted frequently, and it's because it's so powerful and it's so clear. The scripture says in John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was sent to be a light that's not hidden. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world, speaking of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Notice these next words. He, speaking of Jesus, came unto his own. He came unto his own first. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The message of the gospel, the message that was to be taken in the Great Commission, was always to be first to the Jews. But they rejected the gospel of grace. And in this rejection, it reveals one reality that is taught in the scripture, and that is human responsibility, that man is culpable for his sin. Man is responsible for his sin. That means that God is going to hold you accountable. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He lights every man in some way so as that they are understanding of the fact that they are sinners and that that sin condemns them. And the rejecting of Jesus Christ is what condemns them for all of eternity. And here, these Jews that have heard the message of salvation, they've heard the message of the gospel, they reject Jesus Christ. Say, what is the unpardonable sin? There's all kinds of things that are taught about rejecting the Holy Spirit and things of this nature. Well, what does that really mean? Ultimately, it means rejecting Christ, who the Spirit came to bear witness in the hearts and minds and lives of men. And God holds them accountable. It says, then Paul in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jews, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. What does this mean, seeing ye put it from you? It means that they cast it off. They rejected the truth of the gospel. Even after, I might remind you, even after the message that Paul preached, showing that redemption through the Old Testament, through the law and of Moses, through the prophets, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the judges, through the kings. Literally, he took a tour of the entire Old Testament in the proclamation of the Word of God, declaring that Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David, who was the promised Messiah, has come, and that you have killed him. And after hearing that, and after knowing all those truths, still coming to the place where they put him off, they reject him. And because of that, they will be condemned forever. Seeing ye put it from you, who does Paul say is responsible? They were. Beloved, you have heard the word of truth this morning. You have heard the word of truth probably many times in your life. And I implore you, stop pushing away the grace of God. Stop rejecting the gospel of grace. Stop refusing to submit. Stop refusing to repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. It says they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Do you know what they were still judging by the standard of? They were judging by the standard of the law. And they were still unworthy because we will always be unworthy. Beloved, do you understand this? That what makes us unworthy of redemption is that we've broken the law of God, and we are lawbreakers. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show that there is only one, and there is one and only one who has lived their life perfectly, sinless, undefiled, keeping the law at all points, being tempted in all points, like as we are, with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and yet without sin. Only through receiving Christ, his substitute, his payment for sin, imputed to you, can you have everlasting life. And if you judge yourself by the standard of the law like the Jews did, you will always find yourself unworthy of everlasting life. You say, do they get points for being noble and understanding that they are unworthy of everlasting life? No, because the message of Paul when he preached was that the gospel has come to bring them life, that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. They rejected Christ. In Matthew 21, in Matthew 21 and verse 42, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Now, Matthew 21, 22, these are some pretty strong passages. Jesus is refuting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their religion, their laws upon laws, apart from scripture. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is from Psalm chapter 118. Did you never read in the scriptures? The one rejected is the one God has chosen. Jesus Christ, as we know from the scriptures, is the chief cornerstone of the church. He's the cornerstone of our salvation. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. This is Jesus before he dies. And he says to the Jews as a group, as a people, says, you should know the scriptures, but you reject the truth of the scriptures. You don't listen to what they say because you have made the teachings of men the doctrines of God. That's what the work of the Pharisees have done. The traditions of men have been elevated. The word of God has been forgotten. He says, I am going to take the kingdom of God from you, and I'm going to give it to a nation that'll bear the fruits thereof. He's talking about the word of God going from the Jews to the Gentile world, the Jews to the rest of humanity. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken. Meaning whoever falls upon the stone, who is Christ, whoever repents and is broken in sin, falls upon Christ. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Same stone. One, people fall upon the stone in repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus, and they are saved. One stone falls on another, and it is the stone of judgment, and they'll be ground into powder. This is when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Pretty bright. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. The light of the gospel came first to the Jews, but thanks be to God, these next words are in the scriptures, because for most of us, and maybe not all of us, but for most of us who are not Jewish in our ancestry, we were not raised with the teaching of the Shema. We were not brought up in the scriptures from our youth as Jews would have been, at least many times throughout the scriptures. But this light is also brought to the Gentiles. Back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, the very last phrase of verse 46, it says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Say, those are really amazing words. They are if you know what they mean. They are if you realize that this is a turning point. Though the message of the gospel has been preached, Gentiles have been converted. This is now a time where Paul's focus is going to be to the Gentile world. And we are here today because of that. We are here as a result of that glorious truth of the gospel of grace being brought to the Gentiles. Because the light that was to the Jew first is now a light to the Gentiles. For most of us this morning, that means us. The book of Acts, later in Acts 28, the scripture says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. I mean, there's a way to hear and not really hear. There's a way to see and not really see. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. This is a reality that we must understand in the scriptures. Men without the help of God, by his Spirit, through his word, are blind. They are deaf. They do not see, they do not hear. It says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Notice verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed in great reasoning among themselves. This is the end of the book of Acts. What has happened? In the book of Acts, we see from this point forward a transition where the gospel is being taken largely, primarily to the Gentile world. And God has prepared multitudes upon multitudes of people amongst the Gentiles that would believe the gospel. And yet still today, he is preparing hearts and minds to receive the word of truth. But remember, without him, you can do nothing. Paul turns to the Gentiles. In verse 47, it says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. What glorious words. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us. When did he command us? Was this some new thing? Was this a new revelation sent to Paul in the midst of the book of Acts? Was this something new and exciting that was going to happen? It was exciting and it was new in its fulfillment, but it was not new in its prophecy. These are not just the words of Jesus that were spoken in the Gospels. These are when he was in his earthly ministry. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied over 700 years before this time. You mean this whole Gentile thing wasn't new? This wasn't a newfangled idea of the church? No, this was in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. Even the deaf interpreter speaks. What is this prophecy? What do you mean? Said, hasn't God been dealing with the Jews up until this point in the history of humanity? And I want to say, mostly. Just think back with me to the Old Testament. Was there ever any peoples that were Gentiles that God converted? The answer is yes. As one group, remember when Nineveh? Yet 40 days and destruction's coming. Repent! And what did they do? They repented. What did Jonah do? He went out and sulked about it. Because his heart was towards Israel. His heart was against the Gentiles. And now God is saving them. I'm going to have to share eternity with them? Yes. How about any others? It's just a little off-the-top review. How about a couple that are in the line and the lineage of Jesus? How about a couple of women? One named Rahab, we'll look at tonight in James chapter number 2. Who was Rahab? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And yet she was used to preserve the people of God, and finds herself in the line and the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How about another one such woman? You say, well, why do you mention these? Because I love to mention the fact that the grace of God is radical. The grace of God is truly, as we sing, amazing. When John Newton, the former slave ship owner, wrote that song, he knew how much he needed grace. And therefore, it wasn't just grace. It was amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How about one named Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess girl. She was from the people who worshiped their gods by burning children on altars. Besides that, they were involved in all kinds of sexual immorality and perverseness rampant amongst their people. They were the offspring of Lot and his incestuous relationships with his daughter. Didn't start out well as a nation. But God, for his great love wherewith he loved us, brought Ruth into the fold. And Ruth told Naomi, whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God, what? My God. And Ruth marries Boaz. And the offspring of Boaz and Ruth is in the line and the lineage of David because Boaz is. And because Ruth is through her marriage to Naomi's son. What is that? Grace. But now, not just in a small way, not just in a situational way, if I could use that term. Now in a broad way, in a universal way, God is taking the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this prophecy was declared in the book of Isaiah. There's two very similar prophecies. In chapter 49 and verse number 1 of Isaiah, it says, listen, O isles, meaning the islands, unto me and hearken. Yea, ye people from far, the Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. I think he believed in divine salvation. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. And notice what he says next. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. This was not in the New Testament. This is not even near the time of Christ. This is the prophecy of Isaiah that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him who the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. God has prophesied 700 plus years beforehand that there would be a major turning, a light to the islands and to the nations, a light to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42 and verse 1 says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my strength upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. Who is it? This is the Lord God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who created the heavens. He is the one who stretched them out. He is the one who spread the people throughout the earth. He is the one that giveth breath to the people upon it. He is the one who gives his spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. And verse 7 says, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prison, the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He is the God of salvation, and he is the one who has proclaimed that the light should be brought to the Gentiles and that he will open their eyes to the glorious need of salvation to the ends of the earth. This morning, if you're here under the sound of the message, the sound of the Word of God, you need to understand something. This message of the truth of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And he did it for you. He did it to pay the penalty of your sins. And this morning, I plead with you, harden not your heart. Repent today. Turn from your sin and turn to God, as Acts 20:20 tells us. And believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the one who brings salvation to the ends of the earth, to all that call upon his name. Today, harden not your heart. Today, believe the gospel. Today, understand that you don't deserve that gospel, that you don't deserve that redemption, but that Christ came for the undeserving, like me, like you. Jesus came for this purpose. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, I'll close with these verses. When Jesus was just 8 days old, he was brought, as the custom of the Jews was, to the temple to be circumcised. And there was a man waiting all of his life. It says in verse number 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he should see the Lord's Christ. Excuse me, I'm going to start in verse number 25. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, meaning circumcision, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Notice these words, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's what he came for. He came for the Jew first, but he also came for the Gentile. Today, if you are that one without Christ, I pray that you would repent of your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this, that all who come to him, whom the Father gives to him, he will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the preaching of your word. Lord, I'm overwhelmed by those little words that, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, knowing that is what you came for. We are part of why you died, to bring salvation, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentile world. Lord, I think we often forget in our mind, I think we can very easily think that being a Christian is being American, and we can forget the history of redemption. That the Jews were first, we were second, but second with Jesus is just as good as being first. Because we who have been saved have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name.